John, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to back up a bit just to get a kind of a running start at this. But back in chapter 2, John talks about the realities of the Christian life. And he says there that the baseline, the foundation really of our walk with Christ, of our lives in Him, is abiding in Him. And that, you know, we really need to stop and think about that, because for many of us who grew up going to church and being a part of a church body, you know, many things begin to infiltrate our thinking about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to walk with Christ. And we get, you know, these ideas of, you know, being a member of some specific organization, or, you know, Bible memorization, and all of those things are good. But John says at the very base, that the foundation is our abiding in Him. It is a daily communication, a daily participation in who He is and what He has called us to do. It is about a person, not about so many other things that we can easily start to lay hold of. So he says, abiding in Him. That's what our base is. And as we abide in Him, we gain strength, we gain confidence, we gain protection. Protection from the enemy, the evil one who wants to do us harm. And as we abide in Him, there is a hope, the hope of His return. Wonderful things that come to us as we daily abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, we grow. We take on His character, His nature, His righteousness. And that's something that happens slowly over time. It's not an overnight thing. It happens day by day, week by week, year after year. It's not an overnight thing. And that growth, John says, is the proof that you are born again as we grow in Him. And he reminds us, because we're born again, the world, this present world system, is not our friend. It's not going to be our friend. This present world system, the Bible says, is under Satan's control. God has allowed that for a time, but Satan is the one who is pulling the strings in the world system today. And so it's not going to be our friend. It's not going to like us. And the reason is because it doesn't know Him. It doesn't know Him, and so it doesn't appreciate us. And so as Christians, we really shouldn't be surprised or shocked when people who are not followers of Christ, they don't like us. They mock us, they make fun of us, what we believe, what we do. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should actually expect it, and when it happens, that should be an encouragement to us. Because what it says is, we are following Christ, that they see something in us that is different. So it should be an encouragement. And so because the world doesn't know Him, it doesn't know us, and so our hope in it is in His return. Our hope is not in political systems. It's not even in religious systems. It is in Him and His return. And so again, we need to abide in Him. Now, in verse 4 of chapter 3, and I'm taking a long time, I know, but bear with me, it's worth it. In verse 4 of chapter 3, John gets real practical. He moves into the real practical application of what our walk is supposed to be. And the practical side, guys, I want you to see this, because I think this is crucial for us. But the practical side of our walk begins with each of us individually dealing with the sin in our own life. We need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it. We need to turn from it. Each one of us has to deal with that. We confess, we repent, and then we ask Him for cleansing. We ask Him for strength in dealing with the sin in our own life. And that needs to be a daily process for us, a daily activity of just asking. And maybe you don't know of anything, but just ask God, okay, Lord, what is it? Because I know there's something. We all have something that we're dealing with. Lord, reveal to me the things that I need to confess, the things that I need to bring before you. John says those who are unrepentant in their sin, they're just okay with their sin. They think, well, you know, God knows, he understands, it's okay, my sin's not such a big deal. John says those are the guys who are not saved. And so dealing with our sin is a vital, important part of our walk with Christ. Our walk is inwardly dealing with our sin. And then here's the second thing. It is outwardly demonstrating love to the body. Primarily, it's to the body of Christ. And certainly, we want to love all people, but what John is saying is that the thing that is going to demonstrate the difference in us is the way that we treat each other, those within the body of Christ. And that can be a challenge sometimes. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to like the guy across the street who doesn't know Christ, but, you know, who likes our favorite NFL team or who likes the same things that we like. It's easier for us sometimes to be, you know, kind of friends with him than the person that's sitting next to us in the service. You know, because when he pulled in today, he opened his door and put a door ding in your car. That jerk. Smack him. You know, we have those things that happen within the church body, and sometimes it's harder for us to love the people who are closest to us than it is those out in the world. But John says, here is where it starts. It's within the body of Christ, loving each other. Well, verse 17, finally getting there. Verse 17, he begins to tell us how we demonstrate that love. He gets real, real practical in the demonstration of the love that we're to have for each other. Verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? The first and very practical way for us to demonstrate this love that John is talking about is by meeting the physical or material needs of those around us, our brother, those within the body of Christ. We're to use our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure to take care of those who truly are in need. You know, some people are really good at putting on a pious exterior. You know, they kind of look the part, they know how to talk the God talk, but when it comes to really sacrificing their own time and treasure to help others, they kind of, you know, walk the other way. They turn their back. John says that proves that God's love is not in them. God's love, the love that fills the heart of those who have eternal life, it reaches out. It reaches out to those around us and takes hold of them, sees real need, and steps out to meet it. And I have to tell you, I see that here every day. I'm so impressed with so many of you who are in contact with others within the body and understanding, you know, where needs are and what needs are, and you're stepping out and meeting those. And that's exactly what you need to be doing. I want to encourage you in that. So if you see somebody in need and you have the ability to help, you need to. But if you turn your eyes, you know, avert your eyes, turn your back, John says that God's love is not in you. Now, there's another side to this coin, and that is that there are, sometimes it's not, you don't help people by giving them what they want. There are serial abusers within the church, those who constantly just take advantage of the church's natural willingness to give and to help. There are people who just feed off the church. And sometimes if all we're doing is bailing them out of another situation that they've gotten themselves into, we're really not helping them. But I have to tell you, I really believe that is the exception, not the rule. There are those people out there, but they are the exception. Most people Most people come into times in their life when they have a real need. And we as a body of believers should be willing to step out and help them. And so there's a balance in this. There's a requirement for discernment and looking for people's real need and not just their wants. And I really believe God will tell you. God will tell you if somebody has a real need or if it's just them kind of sponging off the body as a whole. You know, several years back, I got a call from a guy, and he said, first things out of his mouth, do you guys have a benevolence fund? And I had to stop for a minute. I'm going, benevolence fund? What is that? I didn't even have any idea what he was talking about. And I sat there and processed it, and we don't have a benevolence fund. But if you find somebody that does, please let us know, because we need money too. And, you know, the Lord just put a check in my spirit. He said, you know, this guy is just looking for a handout. He's sure enough, there are people who like that, who go from church to church to church just looking for money. So we need to watch out for that. But guys, there's a third side to this coin. How many of you knew that there were three sides to a coin? And here's the third side to this. And I think this is probably more prevalent in this community than in most. And that is a prideful self-sufficiency. Those times when you really do need help, and there are people around you who are willing to help, but because of our sense of independence. Nope, I'm good. I don't need any help. Nope, I got this. I got it covered. There is a kind of prideful self-sufficiency that can enter in. And I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're having difficulty, if you need help, there are people here who are willing to help you. And as you allow that, you actually help build the body of Christ. Because those people around you who are willing and desiring to help, as they step into that, they are stepping into something that God is calling them to. So don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to receive help when it's offered. Verse 18, he says, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with action and truth. Paul, in his eloquence, said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am nothing more than a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, today what we say is just, you know, talk is cheap. We're not nearly as eloquent as Paul was. You know, Peggy, she doesn't want to just hear me say, I love you. She wants me to demonstrate my love for her in tangible ways that make a difference to her. She wants me to, you know, to buy flowers, and she wants me to buy cards and all those other things that I forget to do. You know, she wants me to do those things to demonstrate my love for her. John says here, man, we need to live it out. We need to demonstrate the love that we have, the love of God to people around us. You know, recently, A Calvary Chapel pastor was on a kind of an email list. He expressed concern over a letter that he received from a lady who had been coming to his church for a while, but then decided to go someplace else. And she wrote in this letter that she was leaving because she just didn't really feel connected at his church. And so he sent an email out to these other pastors and asked them, you know, what do you guys do, you know, to help people get connected, to help people feel connected, feel like they are a part of the body. And several of the guys had some good ideas just about, you know, different things that they do with their church. But one guy, I think, really hit the nail on the head. And what he said was that he had learned from Pastor Chuck years ago that if you have to strive to get people, you will have to strive to keep people. If you have to strive to, if you have to, you know, put programs into trying to draw people in, then you will have to have programs to keep people around. Now, it's our desire that God's Spirit would be drawing people here. And as we demonstrate the love of God, people will be drawn here. We don't need Get Connected programs. We need people who are living what John is talking about here. You know, if a church is living out what John says here, then it doesn't need programs to help assimilate or to get people connected. The body of Christ should be looking for opportunities. All of us, every one of you. If you're here today and you are a part of this church body and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your responsibility when you come here on Sunday morning is to be looking around to see who needs a prayerful touch, who needs a word of encouragement, where trash needs to be picked up. You know, there are any number of things that need to take place around this building and as a part of this ministry. And when we have people who come here with that kind of an attitude, then what you end up with is people who show up early. I mean, before 11:05, you know, they show up early. And they're looking around at, you know, what needs to be done. How can I help? They're over in the cafe getting coffee started because they know, like themselves, many people need that caffeine jolt first thing in the morning to get them going, to get them moving. Guys will be here early looking for TDY widows, you know, who are out in the parking lot trying to get kids out of their car and into the building, and they're out there helping them. Not sitting in here where it's warm and comfortable, but they're out there. There'll be people standing at the door, passing out bulletins, inviting, welcoming visitors, letting them know where things are. And then after the service, there will be those who are looking for the others who need prayer, who need that hand of encouragement. When a church body is living out what John is talking about here, it doesn't need programs because it's got people. It's got organisms who are actively looking to demonstrate the love of God. If this is your church home and you see a need here, let me tell you that it is my belief that is probably God's Spirit telling you that you need to step up and do something about it. That you need to get involved, that you need to participate. This is what mature believers do, guys. They see needs within the church body and they step in and begin to take care of it. Prayerfully, coordinating with the leadership, but moving. If you've been coming here for any time for the last few weeks and you don't feel connected, let me encourage you to, you know, after the service today, look for somebody else who's just kind of standing off by themselves and go talk to them. Go ask if you can pray for them. That's a great way to get connected. Or you can do this. You can go and crash some group that's out in the lobby chatting. You know, we got cliques here, and it's a natural part of, you know, what happens in a church. We have friends and we form these little groups, and we need to break those up though. If you're new here and you see a clique out there, go crash it. I'll buy you lunch. You do me a favor if you're doing that. So go do it. I want to encourage you in that. But John says our love needs to be in action. There needs to be a movement in it. Verse 19, he says this: "This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things." Wow, this is an interesting verse. I went round and round with this one, I got to tell you. The way we know we belong to the truth is when we put real love into action. When we are actively seeking out those that we can minister to, actively using the gifts that God has given us to minister to people around us. You know, if you're having a crisis of faith, I would just ask you first, where are you serving? How are you serving? Very often those who are in a crisis of faith, it's because they're not doing anything. They're just sitting back. And John says here, when we are operating in this way, when we are demonstrating love to the body as a whole, that our conscience is soothed. Isn't that something? If you have a difficult time with your conscience, if there are things that are on your conscience that are bothering you, he says, move into service. You know, on occasion, he says this other very interesting thing here, on occasion, our conscience will condemn us, but our conscience condemns us wrongly. And he says that in those times, when that happens, we can trust in God, because God is greater. God is greater than our conscience. He knows all things, and our confidence can be in him. Amazing passage. Verse 21, he says, "Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever he asks, whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight." Now, John here seems to almost put us back under the law. He says, you know, you gotta keep his commands. That the way to keep God happy with you is pleasing him, doing what is right in his sight. That God will like us more if we behave. Got to keep his commands. And we immediately are drawn to the Ten Commandments. You know, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. We turn God into a kind of Santa Claus, kind of a cosmic Santa Claus, who's, you know, keeping a list and checking it twice, and he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. But that's really not what John is saying. I think verse 23 unlocks the intent of what John is trying to communicate here. Verse 23, he says, "Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us." Keeping his commands. John says, boils down to these two things. He says it is believing in him and loving each other. Now, Jesus addressed this same issue, and it's recorded, I think, in three of the Gospels. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12. But somebody came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? What is the number one command out there? And this is what Jesus said. "Listen, Israel." There's an exclamation point in my Bible. I don't know if yours has one, but it's kind of the way I see it. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Jesus said, really, it's one command. Love the Lord your God with every fiber in your being, everything that you are about, all of your passions, all of your desires, to love him. Augustine put it this way. I love this. He said, "Love God and do whatever seems good to you." Isn't that amazing? You know, of all of the things that we try to pile on to, you know, what it means to keep the law and keep the commands, Jesus says, just love God. Love him fully. Love him completely. And then do whatever seems good to you. That's Augustine, actually. But how simple that is. And how freeing that is. It's amazing. Do you remember what it was like the first time you fell in love? I know for some of you that takes you back a few years. That first time that you fell in love, you remember that. And you were consumed with that other person. You couldn't do your homework. because you're so distracted. You were daydreaming in class about, you know, walking hand in hand through some field of daisies or something. I don't know what. You know, you're just, your mind was someplace else. You couldn't keep your mind focused on anything but that other person. They were on your mind constantly. You did things like you brushed your teeth before you would see them. You would put on deodorant before you would go see them. Put on clean clothes, you know, and vacuum your car. You would open the door for her. How many of you are still doing that today? You husbands still do? Yeah, that's what I thought. Love is a powerful thing. Love motivates us to do things that we sometimes never do again. Guys, we are to love God more than anything else. Have you ever considered loving God that way? Being in love with Him like you were that first time? That all your thoughts are about Him. All your thoughts are around Him. That's what he's saying here. We need to love God like that. Verse 24, he says this, the one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. The one who keeps God's commands remains in Christ, and Christ remains in that person. It mathematically doesn't work out, but in the spiritual realm it does. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. If you keep his commands, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And we know that because of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of God's Spirit that is within us. As God's Spirit lives in us, he bears witness within us. Something the world doesn't quite understand, but we understand it. We know it. But then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he adds a caution. And I want you to see this. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit is not the only game in town. There are other spirits. There are demonic beings that are active in the world today, and they are not intending us good. And they desire to get us off track, to move us in a wrong direction. And so he says, verse 1, chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This command, guys, is written to all of us. It is not written just to church leaders. We all need to take this seriously. You know, you should not go to this church or any church and come in and sit down and just receive whatever a given preacher, teacher, evangelist might say to you. You need to test the spirits. Whatever the person on TV, whatever TV personality you're listening to, you need to test those spirits. You need to see if what they're saying is correct. You need to read your Bible. You need to get it out and read it. You see, even a mature believer can get drawn off track. As we read the Bible, Paul tells us that there was a time when he had to correct Peter. And guys, if Peter, who was with Christ personally, with him for 3 years, if Peter can get drawn off track, there's not one person here that cannot be drawn off track. I don't care how mature you are, how long you've walked with God, anybody and everybody is open to deception. This is why Scripture is so important for us. We need to be reading it. We need to be drawn closer to Him. And as the return of Christ draws closer, things are going to get more and more weird. I'm just telling you. Things even happening this week in the news, I'm just going, man, where in the world are we going? This life, this world is going to get increasingly strange as we go forward in time. And guys, the only safety net that we have is the Word of God and the anointing that He has put in us. That's our safety net. It's not some guy on TV or some gal on TV or some guy that stands behind a podium. It is this Word, and we all need to be in it. We all need to be reading it. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but the problem is we live in these jars of clay. And this mortal body, this body of flesh, is very naturally drawn to the things of the world. And so we need to test the spirits. We need to test and see what spirit things are of. I think the Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad blame for things sometimes that really aren't a part of Him. Now, the Holy Spirit told me I had to buy that candy bar and eat it, you know. Really? Where? What spirit was that? I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit. That was some spirit. But, you know, He gets blamed for a lot of things that are just not of Him. We need to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see where they are from. And this is the test. Verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And you have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. Of course, the background of this letter is the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics taught, they believed, that Jesus didn't really come in a physical body, that he was just kind of a spirit that appeared to be physical. There were different variations, different flavors of the Gnostic heresy, but that was one of them. Another one was that there was this guy by the name of Jesus who was born normally, naturally, lived his life, but was, you know, kind of a good guy. But at his baptism, God sent his spirit into this man Jesus, and God's spirit resided in this guy Jesus for 3 years until he was crucified on the cross, and then the Spirit of God went back up into heaven. All kinds of different flavors of this. It smacks of Eastern mysticism. It smacks of the New Age movement. But these are the things that were being taught by the Gnostics in his day. And so John says that those who confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in a fleshly body, those are the ones who have the Spirit of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came as a little baby. It says that in that, he was pre-existent. He was born in a manger, but he was pre-existent. John, in the first part of his gospel, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The idea is there before the beginning. Even before the beginning, Jesus Christ existed. But he came 2,000 years ago through the body of a little baby that was born to Mary, and lived among us and died for us, died on the cross to pay the price for the sin of all mankind. He was buried, he came back to life, and was resurrected, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. That is the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus that I believe in. If you believe in another Jesus than that, then you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. There are some who want to say, well, yeah, he was a good guy, you know. Good guy, taught some good things, lived a good life, sad that he died. But, you know, the whole virgin birth thing, I don't know. That's just hard to swallow, you know. Who knows what Mary was doing, you know? You know, young girls. This whole thing of taking away the whole sin of the world, wow, that's just, I don't know. I don't know about all that. Rose from the dead, really? Nah. Coming back? Nah. Many who question the Jesus of the Bible. And John says, if you worship any other Jesus but the one that is outlined in Scripture, that you don't know him. You don't know him. If you have problems with these things, about Christ. If you have problems with the virgin birth, if you have problems with the redemption that he offers, if you have problems with the resurrection, if you have problems with the return of Christ, then you really got to ask yourself what Jesus you're following, because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you have problems with those things, then you don't believe in the Jesus that I believe in. Verse 4, let me just wrap up with this. He says, You are from God, little children. You have conquered them, talking about the false prophets, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You know, in our world today, there are many places that are experiencing open warfare, open conflict. In Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, the Ukraine, there's warfare all over the world today. But what John is pointing out to those of us who are followers of Christ is that there is also a spiritual war that is taking place all around us. And we need to be aware of that. John doesn't talk about this to scare you or to freak you out, because what he's saying here is that the one that is in us, Jesus Christ, has overcome the one that is in the world. So we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be freaked out. Guys, the victory has been won. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that our strength is in him. It is abiding in him. You know, if you're struggling with things in your walk, you're struggling with things in your life, then I just have to ask you, are you daily abiding in him? Are you seeking him? Are you praying? Are you reading scripture? Are you asking him? Are you abiding in him? That's where our strength comes from. Why don't you stand? We'll pick up our study there next week. Why don't you go ahead and stand and have the worship team come up and close us with a final song. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you've never made that decision, that determination to follow him, yeah, if the Lord is speaking to you today, if you recognize the conflict that's going on in the world today, and I'm not talking about the ones in Ukraine and in Syria, but I'm talking about the spiritual conflicts that are going on in the world today. You recognize that, you see that, and there's a troubling in your spirit because there's no hope. You don't see any way out. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is the one who brings hope. He brings hope to you. And that's where it starts. Dealing with the sin in your own life. Dealing with the sin in your own heart. So that you can come and know Christ personally. Walk with God personally. And that's the invitation that he gives to you and to those who don't know him. He paid the price for your sin so that you could come and know God and walk with him. Have the peace of God residing within you. Father, we thank you again for this day, and Lord, I just ask again that you do your perfect work in every life and in every heart today. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. They would accept you, they would receive you, Lord, with joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.